Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Our scripture this morning begins in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who betrayed him. Thank you for your wonderful word, dear Father.
Thank you, Tom, for reading the word, and you might want to just keep your place there as we go to Matthew. Just give me a second. I'll go there myself. Here we go. Well, the title of the message this morning is A Case for Compassion. And you know, I like to play around with these things. Another title could be The Matter of Sheep and Sheaves. All right. So here we go. Let's just kind of transport ourselves back to the time of Christ. Let's use our imaginations a little bit. You see, Jesus, his reputation is growing. And the crowds, they're gathering. And the crowd, it's growing. They come. And they come to hear Jesus' message of the gospel of the kingdom. They come to receive the blessing of his healing, and they come to receive deliverance from their infirmities, and their infirmities are many. The crowd has grown to the point that Jesus has to take drastic action with regard to the response of this growing crowd. And so I'm doing something a little interesting here. This brings us to the first point of the message, which is actually the second part of the scripture reading. We're starting with chapter 10, not chapter 9. I'm jumping ahead. So the first point of the outline is Jesus' effective recruitment and empowering. And it's the idea that the growing reach of his message, his ministry, and his mission regarding the multitudes, a lot of M words there, necessitates his calling of the 12 disciples. And Tom just read their names for us. So Jesus is recruiting. He's multiplying his workforce. He's entrusting to 12 men that he has selected authority. They will have power over unclean spirits, authority over them, and power to heal those with disease and affliction. Almost like they're becoming miniature Jesuses, if that's even proper to say. This wonderful, miraculous exertion is right in line, beloved, with the proclamation of the kingdom of the gospel and its blessings. Crowd. We hear that phrase. And for most of us, I know for me, when I hear the word crowd, I think of something very impersonal. Crowd. Who gives a rip about the crowd? Yet the recipients of this message and its blessings are the crowd. And more laborers are called. And what advice does Jesus give with regard to the availability of acquiring more laborers? Prayer. He prays for more laborers, and his prayer is directed to the Lord of harvest, who is able to supply more laborers. Something very interesting in the life of our church, we've been praying for more laborers, and God honors. Well, this quickly then brings us to the second point of the outline where I want to spend the majority of our time. Because we're going to look at the elaboration of Jesus' message, his motive, his ministry, and his mission, which is directed towards the multitudes that can seem so impersonal to us. So I go back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let's read it again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus has an itinerary. Jesus has a strategy. He visited various cities and villages. He taught in their synagogues. His message was the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. So what is the message of the gospel of the kingdom? What would the content of this message look like? What would be the outworking and the blessings of his message and his ministry? Salvation. Salvation is offered to those who believe in the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation. And very interesting, besides this issue of salvation being offered to those who respond to the Son, the kingdom is near. Well, why is the kingdom near? Because Jesus is there. Jesus Christ is in your midst. If you flip over to Luke chapter 4, which I'll try to do. I've got these things pre-marked. I'm trying anyway. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, one more. Here we go. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has something very interesting to say about his message and why he's here. He's going to his hometown, or he's in his hometown of Nazareth. In verse 16, listen what he says of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Notice that's a capital S. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I imagine that was a message that in that particular synagogue, after he had just said that, after what he had just explained, quoting Isaiah, there must have been quite a hush in that place. Well, as we think about Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, which isn't a very long section, let's just make some observations. Jesus displayed his power in the miraculous healing of those with affliction and disease. Would not the demonstration of this power to heal give backing to the legitimacy of his message, his mission, and his ministry? Yes. Jesus acknowledged the problem of a few laborers with regard to those who would respond to his message. They were responding in great numbers and received the effect of the blessings of his ministry, which was healing. So you can imagine how the word's getting out. Jesus employs a couple of, in this section, he employs a couple of metaphors to explain things. One is referring to the crowds to which he ministered. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I still think of a crowd, in a sense, as a very impersonal thing. But Jesus didn't think that way. As he looked out into the crowds, he saw sheep. And what was very telling was that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a desperate place to be. Gino just talked about driving the bus and the brokenness he sees every day. We're going to get to a story about brokenness. The other metaphor is an agricultural one. So he'd really be jiving with the folks because they understand sheep and they also understand agriculture. The harvest, once again, refers to the crowd that will respond to his message and benefit from his actions of healing the afflicted. Many would respond, hence the harvest is very great. Seems like Jesus was always stirring things up, because if you go to John 4, when he meets with the woman at the well, and she says, boy, someone here greater than a prophet, and spreads the word to the Samaritans, and he lifts up his eyes, he says, I tell you, the harvest is white like snow, ready to harvest. They were coming to see him. Jesus had quite an effect. So I'm intrigued by this. When he saw the crowds, it'd be so easy to read past that. The crowds, who cares? Impersonal. I know my family, I know my friends, I know you, but the crowd? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That speaks volumes. It really does. Speaks volumes. Why did Jesus have compassion for the crowd? What was it in Jesus' perspective that elicited such compassion for the crowd? He saw them as harassed and helpless sheep. We've already talked about that. They had no shepherd to lead or care for them. We also talked about that. Consider the words in this section that describe the troubles that affected the crowd. There were those in the crowd who suffered from disease, affliction, and unclean spirits. Well, now we can start maybe identifying with the crowd a little bit as we consider our own struggles. These are people. It's not just a crowd. It's not just an impersonal group of folks out there. No, these are people with real problems. And the crowd was composed of real people whom Jesus loved. They were precious souls created in the image of God. It was for the crowd that Jesus came, and for the crowd that he would eventually lay down his life for their sakes. You see, Jesus truly is the good shepherd, and he can't stand to see sheep that have no care and no one to lead them. He is the good shepherd. Let's consider the condition of the crowd. I'm going to quote D.A. Carson. What was going on with the people in Jesus' day? What was happening to this crowd? They were bullied. They were oppressed. In the face of such problems, they were helpless, unable to rescue themselves from their tormentors. Quoting A.T. Robertson, he says of the crowd, a sad and pitiful state they were in. Rent are mangled as if by wild beasts. The sheep are exposed to all kinds of danger, especially if there's no shepherd, right? What was their religious condition? They were harassed, they were bewildered, and they were misled by those who should have taught them, hindered from entering into the kingdom of heaven, laden with the burdens which the Pharisees had laid upon them. So now we have this issue of Christ and the Pharisees, Christ and the religious leaders, compassion versus no compassion. You know, there's religion out there that has absolutely no compassion, sucked of it, no evidence of it. There is religion out there that you are grist in the machine and you're ground to powder type of religion. It's out there. Go to verse 32 in chapter 9. Let's look at this no compassion thing. As they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. Now think about that. This isn't a phenomenal thing. And the crowds, there they are again. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus did a wonderful thing. He set a man free. He restored a man and did a miraculous thing in front of the crowds. And what does he get from the religious leaders? Criticism. Matthew 9. Chapter 9, let's go back a little bit. Go to verse 10. Look at this. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick... those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. In other words, you could put in there, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The crowd. He's got the crowd in mind. And who is the crowd? It's you and me. We're the crowd. We're the crowd, folks. He came to heal the sick. He came to bind up the broken. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin. We are the crowd. Matthew 14:14. When he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd. You're probably going to get tired of hearing that word. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Matthew 15:32-39, Jesus was teaching and the crowd had been with him for 3 days and they were hungry, and he said he had compassion on the crowd, so he stirs up a miraculous meal and feeds 4,000 with a few fish and some loaves of bread. But remember I was telling you about religion that has no compassion? What does that look like? Well, let me take you to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is what religion with no compassion looks like. And Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. What? You're going to do what? Well, yeah, we want to catch him in the act of breaking one of our laws here. Well, what is he doing? Well, he's going to heal him with a man's hand, maybe. And if he does, we're going to nail him for it. Seems a little backward to me. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now you would think that the Pharisees might have second thoughts, say, "Wait a minute, he just restored a guy's hand. We don't see that every day." No. He broke a law, but he broke a man's law. Didn't break God's law, broke man's law. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against how to destroy him. How dare he heal a man on the Sabbath? Wow. What kind of religion is that? There's religions like that today. Let our following of Christ, beloved. Let's see if I can get this to separate. Let our following of Christ never be without compassion. We do great damage to Christianity if we encounter it without compassion. The Christian is to be filled and motivated with the compassion of Christ when ministering to others. When serving Christ, his compassion and mercy... When serving Christ, his compassion and mercy should flow. It should flow from our lives to those around us, to those he brings across our path, to the crowd. Micah 6:8, a minor prophet. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or to practice justice, to love mercy, or to love compassion, and to walk humbly with your God? That's the heartbeat of God. And it's way back in the Old Testament. This is nothing new. Jesus is just being consistent with his Father all along. Now, beloved, think of all the ministries. Think of all the Christian ministries out there that practice compassion. Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. We support Voice of the Martyrs once a month. What do? They give support, love, concern, and show compassion to the persecuted saints. That's what they do. Compassion International. We support them every month. What do? Well, their love and compassion is for children in other parts of the world, third world nations. And they share the gospel with these children, and they give financial support to them. They show compassion, hence their name. Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse. What do? Franklin Graham, remember? Guys, they show compassion. And you can see it on the faces of the children when they get their Christmas boxes. Something that we're involved in, right, Gene? Compassion. First Image, a ministry here in Portland. What do? They show compassion and support for mothers who are pregnant with children, who are in a desperate way, and they encourage them to bring the child to full birth, and they support the child and the mother and show compassion and do a wonderful work of love in the honor of Christ. Wycliffe Bible Translators, as we think of the Cronenman family in Indonesia, what do? Well, their compassion and concern is to bring the hope that is found in the Word of God and the message of the gospel in the language of a people group that previously was without the Word of God. That's compassion. The Richardson family, what do? Think of the Richardson's ministry to the Tajik people that Gary just talked about. We heard them last Sunday as he was talking about. We saw and heard some of their stories. They demonstrate their love and compassion for the Tajik people. Think of Mrs. Richardson's compassion for the gypsies who are despised and rejected by everybody else. Yet she loves them. Pastor Gary stated to me, we were talking one time about the Richardsons, he says they're the real deal. Yes, they are. They're the real deal. They sure are. I love these things. It's called pan de queso. And it's got sesame seeds on it. And what is pan de queso? Well, the best way, it's a cheesecake. And the best way I can describe this thing, it's like a glorified Twinkie without the cream filling. And these things, well, they're kind of low in sugar, so I'm trying to convince my wife of that. And they're great with a glass of milk. Well, what in the world? Well, I'm going to talk about compassion and cheesecake. I'll eat this afterwards, right? Compassion and cheesecake. So one particular day of the week, while driving my bus, the 35 route, a woman boarded in downtown Portland. It was obvious that she suffered from mental illness. Beloved, she suffered from severe mental illness. Her behavior and the contortion, her face literally had contortion to it, made this obvious. I didn't think much about it, and she got off the bus in Oregon City. She didn't present any problems, so okay, well, I drive mentally ill people around all day long. I went to the Union 76 station and purchased about 6 or 7 of those things. I didn't eat them all in one shot. Pan de queso with sesame seeds, that wonderful cheesecake. I came back to my bus. I hung the cheesecake on the hook, because I thought, well, I can have them for breakfast, you know, with a glass of milk. I came back to my bus and was ready to start my last trip at 11:42 p.m. to downtown Portland and the University of Portland. And if memory has me right, it was on a Friday. This is my last trip. So I've been driving bus all week long, folks. And it's 11:42 p.m. This is my last trip from Oregon City, and I'll go all the way to the University of Portland. I'll get back to the garage at about 1:23 in the morning. I'll get home and usually try to get in bed by 2:30 in the morning. Usually it's 3 in the morning. But I'm tired, man. It's the end of the week. I'm tired. I'm getting in there and I'm starting my bus, and here's this woman with this severe mental illness with the contortions on her face. And she's saying a bunch of rambling things, kind of talking loud, and it's kind of like, oh boy, you know. And she's acting really peculiar, getting kind of loud. She's still outside of the bus, and I thought, man, I don't want to deal with this. So you know what I did? Shut the door. I said, man, just get me out of here. Well, then another young lady comes up, and she has mental illness. And she wants on the bus. So, like this, right? And the young lady gets on, and oh, man, so does the other gal. Oh, boy. By default. So I got this severe mental ill woman with face contortions, kind of rambling, and I'm tired, and I'm thought, oh, I got her by default. What can I do now? And so I said, hey, you need to behave. You need to behave. I did not want to deal with this woman. I just wanted to shut the front door. I just wanted to get through that rest of the day and get home. Something happened on the way. See? Something happened on the way. And beloved, I believe it was the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I was reminded that this woman who I tried to ignore was my older brother. You see, my older brother suffers from severe mental illness. He's had it for decades, and he's institutionalized. And when I usually deal with something like this, I go, this is an Alvin situation. I use that as a trigger, like, okay, this is an Alvin situation. I didn't do that this night. I shut the door. But the Holy Spirit was working on me, and when I thought, wait a minute, trigger, this is an Alvin situation. What am I doing? I just want to tell you, from that moment on, my disposition towards that woman completely changed. As the Holy Spirit was, in a good way, hammering on me. Oh, yeah, that's right, it's an Alvin situation. What was I thinking? So I pulled into the Lake Oswego Trans Center. I put the parking brake on, put the bus in neutral. I get up and I go back to the woman. I say, hey, where are you really trying to go? Where do you want to go? And I spoke very kindly to her. And I went out of my way to make her feel welcome on the bus. And then I asked her, would you like a cheesecake? She said, yes. And I gave her one of my cheesecakes. So when I got downtown, she started getting a bit familiar, though I wonder what her night was going to really be like. I don't know if she was homeless or she wandered away from the place where maybe she had care, but things started to click a little bit once I said, yeah, if you go straight ahead, there's Burnside. And then the other young lady who was mentally ill, we dialogued for a bit, and I said, hey, would you like a cheesecake? And she goes, yeah. So I'm going, at this rate, Lord, I'm not going to have any cheesecake by the time I get home, right? I'm just telling you, beloved, we're not to slam the door on people. We're not to treat people as an impersonal nothing. We're to engage with people, and we're to have the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ needs to flow from our lives in our service for Him as we minister to those who He brings across our path. So I'll finish with this, my last illustration. It's the culmination of the cross. The culmination of the cross. You go to a section in Luke and read it, and you go to a section in John and read it. Both sections are dealing with various aspects of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to know what no compassion looks like? Here's what it looks like. Jesus is being crucified. There are thieves on both sides. They're being crucified. And it's a horrible death. And I won't go into all the details. But one of the things that happens as you're there hours on that cross is things begin to collapse, and it gets to the point where you can't breathe. You can't get the air out. You have to use your legs to push up to get the air to escape, or you will suffocate on that cross. Here's what religion with no compassion looks like. You see, the Pharisees ordered the legs of the thieves and Christ to be broken on those crosses. And why did they want the soldiers to break their legs? Now think about that. You're hanging on a cross and a guy with a club's going to come and whack you right into whatever and break your legs. You know how thick your leg bone is? You know how hard they got it in? What a messy thing that is? And can you imagine the pain? But you see, it was a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day. This is a high day. This is a holy day. And you see, in their hearts and minds, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, say, well, we don't want to offend God. This is a holy day. Let's break their legs so they can't lift themselves up to expel air and breathe. Now, wasn't that a God-honoring thing to do? Are you kidding me? Folks, there's religions out there today that do all kinds of brutal things to people in the name of God. I know Christians get blamed for the Crusades, but I tell you what, look what's going on in our world today. Look what's going on in our world today. And by the way, the Crusades were political. It was nonsense what they were doing in the name of Christ. Not only religion, but ideologies. If you ever get enamored with socialism, like with Stalin, socialism, Mao, do you know how much blood flowed from those ideologies? Nadia estimates 30 million Russians were killed during the Stalin purges. They estimate anywhere from 30 to 50 million Chinese killed in the purges. Cambodia, Pol Pot, 2 million killed. Ideology, people thinking they're doing the right thing. Man-made rules, whether it's religion or ideology, the perverseness of man's heart and mind, violate the mercy and the compassion of God all day long. So what does God require of us? What does God require of you? That we practice justice, that we show compassion or mercy and walk humbly with our God. What does compassion look like? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, one of his last actions was compassion? Compassion was the trademark of Jesus Christ. Compassion is to be the trademark of his followers. Mercy. Jesus has a conversation with one of the thieves on the cross. You know how it went. One thief is cursing Christ. The other one says, don't say that. We deserve what we're getting. By the way, Christ, will you remember me? One of his last acts was one of compassion and mercy. Do you know what he told that? Over that one statement with that thief, you know what he said to him? He says, you know, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Have you ever thought over the ramifications of what that is? Jesus, I know you're on that cross and you don't deserve what you're getting. I deserve what I'm getting. Will you remember me? I tell you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus forgave his sin. It means that Jesus cleansed him of his sin. It means that Jesus gave him eternal life. It means that Jesus welcomed him into the kingdom. And his name was inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Christian is to be filled and motivated with the compassion of Christ when ministering to others. When serving Christ, his compassion and mercy should flow from our lives to those around us and to those he brings across our path. Do not shut the door on your compassion towards others. Amen.